Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
The greatest commandment, this is session 22, entitled Power to Know This Love. So this morning as we're talking about the power to know the love of God, I want to talk about power for just a second, and then we'll read what the Word of God says about this. But I want us to catch something. When we think of the word power as in relationship to Jesus, as in relationship to the gospel, we're thinking like the power that raised Christ from the dead, power. We're thinking about power to raise the dead, power to heal the sick, power to do miracles, power. And it's interesting that that same word is used to describe something that God is willing to give the human heart in order to help us love him. Power to love him. I want you to think about the dead person that cannot be raised from the dead without power. There is no hope. They're dead. But there's a power that God has to raise the dead from the dead, raise them from the dead. And without that power being enacted, that person just lays dormant. There is a power that can actually touch your heart and help you love God. And unless you feel and touch that power, your heart doesn't have near the capacity that it does. God actually has a power to help you love God. To me, this is like the greatest superpower ever. I don't know that I want anything in life more than the power from God to love him. And it's something that's real, something that's accessible to us. We want to grow in this power. So let's read Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. I just put a little piece of the verse up there. This is a rich passage. It's one that we've looked at a number of times in this series. It's one that we'll look at another 1,000 times. It's such a great, greatest commandment Bible verse. This passage is such a great way to understand the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God. It is such a great on-ramp. And so, of course, we've looked at it a bunch, and of course, we'll look at it a bunch more. But I'm going to look at just this little piece because I want us to understand this power. Here it says, Ephesians 3, I pray that you may have power to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, we're going to break this down because I'm seeing five principles. There might be 50, but I'm just seeing five principles right here. I'm seeing five things jump out at me that can help us start the conversation today about this power to love God, power to know this love. First is, this love has to be prayed for, or at least it is here. Paul's saying, I'm praying. Like, it's not enough that you're saved. It's not enough that you know God. I, as the Apostle Paul, I'm praying for your sorry souls. I'm praying for you that you'd have power. And so I look at that and I see that as an invitation. If we want the power to love God, we need to pray for it. There needs to be prayer actively involved somewhere in the situation, whether someone's praying for me, I'm praying for me, I'm praying for you. There needs to be intercession involved in this process, asking God to help us love God. Okay? Second piece, it takes God to love God. I mean, this is the most bizarre thing. In order for us to be able to love God, which God's the one that gave us the greatest commandment. But here's Paul, who's no dummy. I mean, Paul understands how things work. He knows the New Testament. He wrote half of it. He knows God. He knows how the whole thing works. This is Paul instructing us. He goes, you know what? Really, if you want to do the greatest commandment, you're going to need God's help to pull that off. You're going to need God to do something to actually help you love God. Oh my goodness, what a place of need. What a place of deficiency. What a place of weakness. I mean, just so much about that is just so, wow, Lord, you're going to have to help us. We need God in order to love God. But I'll tell you what, that's part of God's brilliance to keep us reliant, that we can't just do it on our own. We actually need his help to even do the most basic thing, and that is love him. Next, he gives us power to love him. There's an exchange. If we realize we need him, if we pray, then he'll give us power. I want power. I want power to do it all. I want power to do the miracles that we see in the Word, to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want power in my inner man. I want power in my life. I don't want to live like a human if I don't have to. I want to live like a superhuman if God had let me. I want to do stuff humans can't do. I want to do stuff that only people who have got God flowing through them can do. And God will give us power. The reason I want to say that is, you want to imagine your household appliance sitting there, not plugged in. Sure is purdy, but not doing a lot for you. You got to plug that thing in. I want to be plugged in. I want power from God to help me go after him. I think you do too. He gives that power. But what is that power for? This is a wild idea, and it's really what we're going to focus on today. It's empowered for fullness. That's what the empowering is for, is actually to get the fullness. You see that there? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. How do we get to be measured? How do we get to be filled to the whole measure of the fullness of God? How do we get that? Power from God is the only way. You can't get there on your own. You can't get there because you're cute. It won't work. You've got to have power from God to get the full measure of what God has for you. I want that. I want to be empowered unto fullness. I mean, if you just think about what God wants for your life, why God created you, why he allowed you to be born, why you're here. He's got purpose. It's not so you can just kind of lemming along in life and just kind of do whatever everybody else is doing. He has purpose for you. Furthermore, you can accomplish the whole purpose of God in your life. 80%, 60%, 1%, nothing. You can turn the other way and run away. You can actually completely sidetrack all of God's purposes for your life. Well, on that equation, I think all of us know where we want to strive, right? We want to hit that 100% mark. But the only way to do it is to have his help. And it's actually what the power's for, that you could accomplish everything you were put on the planet to do. That you could have all your emotions firing the right way, that you could be pursuing God, that you could be alive, that you could have the whole measure of the fullness of God. Listen, if you need a Bible verse to meditate on, you don't even need a full one, just half a verse. Everything after that dash. Do the whole measure of the fullness of God. Can we put that Bible verse back up there? If we can get that one, I like that one. Look at that, after the dash, just forget before the dash. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What an aspiration. What a point of meditation. I just want the full, all measure, whole, everything, the whole chicken caboodle. I want it all. I want the whole thing. Lord, what a great reach. What a great aspiration. But it will not happen accidentally. And it will not happen. Actually, I want to give us some truth. It will not happen for most people. Because most people are not going to go after the whole measure. We're challenged to know this love, but we actually have a response back. God will not do all of it for us. He does all the heavy lifting and then he hands us $1 million, but we actually have to take $1 million out of his hand. And some people just won't. We've got a choice. We've got some decisions to make. The last point that I want to make here in this kind of little introduction is that it's our job to steward the knowledge that we're given. Did you notice it was power to know? It wasn't even just power to love, it was power to know this love. Power to know the love, which means it does now start to get a little intellectual. It does now get a little bit onus on us because we've got to steward what we know. Power to know. I'll tell you what, there's a lot of things you know that if you don't act on it, it doesn't help you much. You know buses hurt. Okay, if you walk out in front of a bus, it hurts. But if you pretend to not know what you know, you walk out in front of that bus anyway, boom, it hurts. All right? You got to act on what you know. Paul is praying for the church of Ephesus, like we want to pray for Foreigner Fellowship, that we would have power to know this love. But the reason that we want to know that love is then we can act on that knowledge. We want to steward what we understand. We want to act on what it is God's given us. And as that knowledge grows, hopefully, it's causing us to reach for even more. Hopefully, it's causing our lives to align in such ways that will help us to receive more of what God wants to give us. Because, you know, you can know some stuff and align your life in a completely different direction. You won't get diddly squat. I mean, it is our decision. There are things we can do to align ourselves to receive what God wants to give us and wants to do in our lives. You know, I loved John Neely giving taking up the offering earlier. And he was describing this principle of posture of worship and giving ourselves, you know, to God in the place of worship related to our finances. It's like, well, there's blessings that come. That's a way to posture ourselves before him. But if we don't posture ourselves before him in that way, we can experience other blessings, but we won't experience that blessing, okay? The more that we know who God is, the more that we know his love for us, the more that we are aware of the love that we can have back for him, we now have a knowledge that should be changing the way that we think, feel, and see things. And as we have that power, the power to know his love, then we have the responsibility to steward what we understand, to align ourselves to receive more and more and more. That whole measure of the fullness of God. I'm going to say filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I mean, the language there is just so intense. I'm going to call it this way, 100%. I'm just going to say it that way. Say to get 100% of what God has for us. 100% of the revelation of who he is, 100% of the revelation of who we are to him, 100% of alignment in our life to get everything out of life that he would give us, 100% pursuit. Now, here's what's supposed to happen. This is so fun. The love, the knowledge of God's love, power to know his love, as we are empowered to know that love, it's supposed to be leading us into greater and greater pursuit, that we would get the whole measure of what God has for us. Well, let's talk about that whole measure. Let's talk about that empowered for 100% pursuit kind of a thought process, okay? Let's talk about that for a second. We want to experience fullness. That's really what this message is about. Experiencing the fullness that God has for us, empowered by his love to do so. Look at this verse in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Couple little takeaways here on the fullness of the human experience. We want everything that God will grant us. We don't want to die with regrets. We want to live in the whole measure, especially related to our relationship with the Lord. So look at this. Look at the psalmist here. This is just great language. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there's anything offensive in me. See if there's anything out of alignment, anything wrong in me. And if you find something, then, oh, Lord God, correct it. Help me because I want to walk in 100%. I don't want to just go through life. I'm saying, oh, God, search me out. Well, don't you already know the Lord? Yeah, but I'm asking him to search me and find stuff. Search me, oh God. Know my heart. I know you know me. I know you see the areas of my heart that are not in alignment. I know you see the areas of my life that are not in 100% pursuit. Test me. I mean, this is really intense. Know me, and then after you know me, then test me. Do stuff to me. Do stuff in my life. Do stuff in my brain, in my experience. Test me. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts, even the things about me that may not even be sin. They're just anxiety. They're just given over to other things. You know all the stuff. Oh, God, help me see if there's anything in me that's offensive. If you can find anything that you don't like, would you please set me on the right path? Listen, guys, if we'll live like this, you're going to be in as close to the whole measure of the fullness of God as you can possibly get in this life. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 is a gift to you for the greatest commandment. This is the way to get the greatest commandment at 100% in your life. This is the answer. It's the constant awareness of, oh God, I need you. I've got offensive ways in me. I don't even know where they are. Search me and find them. Oh God, I got anxious thoughts. Deal with those too. Because anxious thoughts can't equal love God thoughts. It's extra thoughts. So it's like, find the stuff that's extra and deal with those too. See, but it's the psalmist reaching and he goes, This is how I'm seeing it. He's got that Ephesians thing flowing in him. That verse, the power to know the love of God that I might have fullness. Okay, what do I know? I know I've got sin in me. I've even got unperceived sin in me. I've got anxious thoughts in me. I am a weak person. I am in need of God. So what am I going to do? Help! I'm going to cry out again and again and again, and I'm going to say, God, align me with the way everlasting. Align me with what the word of God says, not with what Brad says. Align me with what the word of God says, not my culture. Align me with what the word of God says, not my emotions, not my experience. Align me in the way everlasting. Right paths, right truths, right. God, good. Help! And if you'll live this way, if you will give yourself to Psalm 139, you will give yourself to the greatest commandment. You will give yourself to 100% pursuit because it's an application of the knowledge of the love of God. It's the application. It's taking that knowledge and doing something with it. The recognition of human deficiency. And this is beautiful. Here's what happens. If we'll pursue God with 100%, and let me just tell you real quick what 100% is not. 100% pursuit does not mean you won't sin. I am sorry, friends, you're sinners. You will sin. 100% is you will repent every time you sin. That's 100%. You are going to make dumb decisions right now. Some of you are judging me right now. It's sin. Repent. I see it on your faces. You're going to sin. Repent. There's washing over you every time you turn to Jesus and repent. What it isn't is just excusing sin in your life. That won't work. You can't do that. So 100% pursuit is different than 100% attainment. Okay? There is no one righteous, no, not one, solely Jesus. He's the only one that could live the sinless life. You and I, however, get to do what's right next to it. Sinlessness through repentance. Huh? We can actually walk in perfect obedience by repentance. You make a mistake, repent. Walk with Jesus, repent. And as we do, he washes us, and it washes our conscience, and it empowers us, and it's more of the love of God empowering us to love him, because every time we're forgiven for a sin, we realize it's so unjust. How does this even work? I really did the dumb thing. How can you forgive me for the dumb thing? You're so kind. You're a forgiver of dumb guys. I can't believe I did it again. You forgave me again. You're so kind. And it causes our hearts to walk in a greater love and appreciation for who he is. It's part of the brilliance of how God can even redeem your dumb choices. He can even make you better off than had you never done the dumb thing. If after you do the dumb thing, you come to him and go, oh God, it was a dumb thing. Help me, forgive me. He goes, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. And you get to feel that. Friends, I want to tell you, repentance is a part of the Christian life. It's not the thing you did when you came to Christ only. It's the beginning. We repent when we sin, and we call sin, sin, and we don't excuse it, and we don't change the Bible. If the Bible says it's sin, friends, it's sin. Repent, call it sin, and ask him for grace. And then he'll empower your hearts to love him even more. This is the way. This is so good. Amen. I don't know about you, I don't want to live conflicted and incomplete. I hate living conflicted. Having stuff in me, it's like, I don't like this. There's like this battle. Here's how you get there. You pursue him and you repent of your stuff. The incomplete thing, I don't know about you guys, man, my personality, and I know Vina's with me on this one, my personality does not like things left undone. That puzzle that's got three pieces left, I'm finding those three pieces. We're going to put those things in there, okay? That puzzle cannot just lay there on the counter minus three pieces. It's incomplete. It won't work. I don't like living incomplete. I don't like living conflicted. The resolution is 100% pursuit. As we pursue him 100%, we don't have any conflict in our hearts, because it's not like we're trying to give God 50% of our heart but trying to hold on to 50% of our life. We're going 100% after him. And when we fall, fail, drop the ball, we repent, we move on, we push delete, and we keep going. And the Lord gives us grace again and again. Living incomplete. I don't want to live a life that's got pieces of the puzzle missing because I'm after certain aspects of my own life. When we give ourselves fully to him, it's his puzzle. It's him. This is the way that we can walk in righteousness, in love, and obedience, in joy. The joy of 100% pursuit. And there's something about being all in that is just sweet. All in on whatever. Whatever it is. There is something about being all in, having 100% dedication to devotion that brings joy. Like the Lord just has all the endorphins and everything in the human whatever just all start firing. When you are given to something in 100%, there is a joy that comes with it because we were actually made to be wholehearted. I want you to think about God creating everything, Genesis 1. And he did it half-hearted. Whatever. He was all in. I'm going to make me something awesome. Especially that little blue and green thing down there. I'm going to put some purples on there in a minute. I'm going to love this. He's all in. He's engaged. And as a result, he creates something beautiful. We were created in his image in order that we could also be all in. And it feels beautiful. Because then we don't have that conflict in our soul. Ugh, the tugging. Tugging is like trying to run a marathon with an anchor tied around your leg. It's like horrible. Just take the thing off and just run, man. There's something beautiful about that 100% pursuit. The Lord gives grace. I want to tell you this. For some of you in your life, some of the reason you're not filled with joy is because you've not yet decided to pursue him 100%. You're still holding on to some stuff. And the Lord is, it's not that he's mad at you. It's that there's a constant invitation. Come on, more. I want to give you 100%, but you got to give me 100%. I can't give you 100% if you give me 60%. I can't give it to you. I can give you 60%. I'll even cheat. I'll give you 65. But if you don't give me 100%, there's stuff I can't do in your life. There's stuff I can't give you. And he wants to. There is joy in 100% pursuit of God to go after that whole measure. There's joy in it. It's also something about the prize of 100% pursuit. Look up Matthew 6:33. Put that up there if we can. Matthew 6:33. The prize of the pursuit. There's a reward that comes with it. It's not just the joy. The joy in itself is a reward. About being wholehearted, being all in, it just feels good. But there's a reward. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The reward of God giving you stuff you don't have to chase after. Now, there's two versions of life. There's this version. I'm going to halfway pursue God, and I'm going to halfway pursue my stuff. Halfway pursue the things that I want, the stuff that I'm after, these aspirations in my heart. I'm going to give God about 50%, and I'm going to give my life and my pursuits about 50%, or even 70% to God and 30% to me. He says, but I'll tell you what, if you'll make God 100%, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, God will give you a bunch of the stuff. You didn't even have to go looking for it. You're just given it. You're just given it. This is the way of the kingdom. This is how we're supposed to be living. We're not supposed to be living conflicted. 70% over here, 30% over here. We're supposed to be 100% over here and then roll the dice and see what God does. See what he gives us. Because he says, all these other things will be given to you as well. It's the foolish perspective. It is the person who has not yet realized how big the love of God is, who is trying to do both. Because they're thinking, well, God may not be nice enough to me. I got to go make up for what God's going to not do for me. I'm going to give God most of my life, give him what, but I'm going to go over here. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to seek my life too. I'll seek the kingdom some, but I'm also going to seek my own life some. He says, you don't understand the love of God. I pray that you would have power to know this love. Because this love, when you understand it and you apply it, you will be given the whole measure of the fullness of what God has for you. The whole measure, the fullness, the fullest experience of what it could, of what you as a human being could look like. You at level 10, you at your A game, you experiencing everything God wants for you in life. There is reward with 100% pursuit. Well, I'm going to seemingly shift gears for a minute. I promise I'll circle back, but I want to touch on this. I'm going to shift gears for a minute. We're all going to have to give an account. One day, each person is going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to talk. That is one judge. Oh my gosh. I don't even know what to say. Put me before any human judge. Put me before God. All of us are going to stand before the Lord and we're going to have to talk. We're going to say stuff. Hey God, I was busy down there. I was doing stuff. I mean, we're going to open our mouths and stuff's going to come out of our mouth. Look what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. So we make it our goal to please him. We make our life pursuit about pleasing God, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Each of us. That includes you. He's talking to you. You will stand before him. We will all appear before his judgment seat to receive what is due us for the way that we lived. Each of us. And so you just love Paul sticking it in there on the front end. He also does it at the tail end. He goes, you know, so we make it our aim to please him. Yeah, we make our life an aim to please God because we're going to have to give an account. All appear. This is a vast subject. I want to read you 3 more verses. This is a vast subject in the New Testament. This is not a one, you know, verse, two verse kind of thing. This is a significant theme in New Testament Christianity. So this is an idea that's new to you. I want to give you a piece of understanding here. Don't throw this out because you don't like the ramifications. This is Bible. Like John 3:16 is Bible. This is also Bible. Okay, let's read these other verses. Put up the Matthew 12:35-36. This is the words of Jesus. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Everyone will have to give an account. We're going to go back to the greatest commandment here in just a minute, I promise. But I want you to think about standing before God, and you're going to have to say stuff. You're going to have to give an account, okay? Next verse, Romans 14:10-12. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. You're going to have to say stuff about your life. Give an account. You're going to have to say stuff. That's what give an account means. You're going to say stuff about your life to God. One more. Hebrews 4:12-13. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and it will be laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Brad, why'd you get all scary voice? Like scary voice morning preaching. Because this is also part of the greatest commandment. Can I tell you what you're going to give an account mostly on? Mostly. The thing that Jesus said was the single most important thing. The greatest commandment, the first and greatest commandment, is that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All, the whole measure, the full measure, the fullness of what it means for you to love God. That's going to be the primary point that we're going to give account about. Everything else is secondary to that. So when it says give an account, don't think so much about did you do this or not do that. That's all secondary, but it all is really under the banner of did I make my life about loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? You just imagine standing before the judge, and there's got to be some angel there going, just get ready. He's going to ask you about the greatest commandment. That's going to be the big one. That's the big deal on the test. He's going to ask you about greatest commandment, so get ready what you're going to say. You're like, oh my gosh, I didn't think about it at all. I heard a message once. I thought about it. I summer camp that one time. I gave my life to Jesus. Doesn't that count? Yeah, that counts. But that's not the fullness. You want to reach for the greatest commandment in your life. We're going to stand before him. Listen, here's something. It's in my heart. And I'm hoping through this message and messages like it, I'm hoping to help it get in your heart if it's not already. You want to stand before the judge of all the earth. and have a good report how you did with what Jesus, his son, identified as the single greatest thing on the planet and the expression of the human experience. The greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Be bad at something else. Let's be good at the greatest commandment. It's the primary point of assessment. It's the thing we're going to be tested the most on. It's the thing that he's going to be most concerned about, most looking at, most wanting an account on. Because you know what everything else is? It's just an expression of how you did that. How you treated people. Hey, you know, they were my sons and daughters too. How is that loving me if you were mean to them? Oh, right. So I guess I need to love you also in the way that I interact with people. Yeah, right. But you know, as we're empowered to love God, we want to love people. We forgive them for their stupid stuff, and we hope they'll forgive us for ours. As we're empowered to love God, we actually have the power to enter into the whole measure of the fullness of God. We have the power to do the greatest commandment. We're talking this morning about power from God to love God back. We want that power. It is essential. It is crucial. Let me give you a little injection that the author of Hebrews gave us. I think it's a piece of the strategy of how we go about this. How do we deal with this whole judgment seat? How do we deal with this whole, you know, we want to worship God with all our hearts and mind and strength thing? I think Hebrews tells us just a little bit about it. Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace. I'm going to throw in the word now. To help us in our time of need. Here's what's interesting. Here's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. You know that throne, that judgment seat you're going to have to appear before when you die? You're wise to appear before it a lot now. Before. Early. Before you have to give an account. Because here's what he says about the same seat that God seated on. Same chair. Here's what he says. Let us approach God's throne of grace. It's called a throne of grace. A throne that distributes grace. Let us approach it with confidence, meaning you can do it all the time. You can do it in your weakness. You can do it in your newness to Jesus, your oldness to Jesus. You can approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Confidence for what? Approach it. Why? Shock me now. Don't shock me then, God. Deal with me now. Do the Psalm 139. Search me. Help. Find every jacked up part of me and deal with it now so that I don't have to stand before you jacked up and give an account. Says this. Approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you know what your time of need is? It is not that moment where your life is crazy, your life is chaos. It's that moment where your life. That's your time of need, this age. This present reality is your moment of need. You want to approach the throne of grace with confidence. You want to get mercy and you want to get help from heaven to help you overcome in your time of need. Listen, guys, this is such brilliance. The author of Hebrews is connecting these two ideas for us. He's saying, you're going to have to stand before that throne eventually. Stand before it now a bunch while there's mercy, there's grace, there's help, there's strength. Ask him for power to enter into the fullness of love. Approach him now. Do the Psalm 139 thing. Do the Ephesians 3:17 thing. Approach him and ask for help and grace. And he'll give it to you because he's merciful. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. However, we need to understand this. The throne of grace is also the judgment seat. Just matters what side of eternity you're standing on. Right now, it's grace, grace. There's a day we're all going to have to stand before him and give an account of the way we lived. Let us spend our lives asking God to empower us to love him, asking him to search us and deal with our sin, making our lives about 100% obedience. We want to reach, pray and approach his throne daily. We want to reach for him daily. Approach his throne daily. Pray and ask God to search us and know us and help us daily. We want to reach and go, God, give me power to know this love daily. Don't waste your life on being an American. God, I was an American. I did America real good. God's going to shake his head and go, I put you there. I know where you were. I knew what your blood DNA line was. That's not why I created you. That's a piece of your heritage, but that's not who you are. You're not an American. You're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're a son and a daughter of God. You're redeemed. You're forever. We don't even know when he comes back. We don't even know how he's going to reorder things. Maybe there won't even be an America when Jesus comes back and he's ruling the planet. Then your haughtiness about being American is not going to matter much. I want to be great about being a son. Don't waste your life. Rise above your distractions. I think that's really what that Psalm 139 was all about. Do we have the ability to get that Psalm 139 verse back up there? I know it was way back in the whatever, but if you can find it. That Psalm 139, I think that's really what it's all about, is rising above the distractions. You know, we got all these things, anxious thoughts. We got ways that our heart is just out of alignment. We got all this stuff going on, but here's what I think it's really about. It's rising above the distractions. I want to tell you, I recognize you have them, so do I. Don't waste your life being distracted by things on this planet. Good things are bad. Do you remember that verse we read a minute ago? Things done in the body, whether good or bad. Things that you had in this life, distractions, whether good or bad. Opportunities you had, whether good or bad. Thoughts you had, let's rise above them. Let's not live distracted. Don't live distracted. Let's live at the whole measure of the fullness of God. Let's go after 100% pursuit. Let's fall short of 100% pursuit, call that a problem, repent of it, and ask God for grace to go after 100% pursuit. You know, it's just weird. I've just found this, as I've kept loving the Lord, I found a few truths that just become more and more true to my heart as time goes on. And here's one thing. Wherever you set the bar, you'll probably wind up settling a little lower than that. I don't like that. But there's this human weakness thing. I'll give you a great for instance. If you just decide, and I'm not telling you to do this, I'm just kind of painting a picture about life, okay? If you decide, I'm going to fast one day a week, you'll probably fast about 75% of the weeks, one day a week. Because it's somebody's birthday, and because a thing happened, you're out of town, you're on vacation. So wherever you set the bar, you're not going to do the bar. It's just my experience. This just has been proven over and over in my own life, and I am zealous, I'm running after Jesus. I just found wherever I set the bar, I wind up actually landing a little lower. I don't like that, but it's been true for 20-something years. I'm kind of realizing there's a problem here. We desire to pursue God like this, but our humanness gets in the way and we fall a little short. So why in the world would we set the bar of pursuit at 80%? What kind of fool? If we set the bar at 80%, I mean, on a good year, we're hitting 65. I want to set the bar at 100%, and then when I don't reach it, call that a problem. God, help me to reach, to pursue, to get more of the knowledge of God, more of the experience of God, more of my heart alive, more of the whole measure of the fullness. Don't miss the point of your life. Today, you're alive. You're not promised tomorrow, but today, you're alive. You know what today is about? Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you're given another day, I can promise you I know what that day is about. And it's not about whatever you think it is. But I'm getting the thing. I want to do the thing. I'm getting promoted. I got demoted. Somebody likes me. Somebody doesn't like me. None of that matters. None of that matters. Your job is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in the midst of today's problems and promotions. In the midst of today. Don't get distracted. Don't lose your way. Don't miss the point of today. Don't do it. You were created to love God. So let's love God. You have power to love him. And he promises you if you'll reach for more power, he'll give you more power to love him. I want to simplify life. This is the first and the greatest commandment. to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.